Amen. Thank you so much. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for your truth, for your word, that you've revealed yourself to us, Father. You've demonstrated your love for us by coming and dying on the cross. Lord, I pray tonight that, Lord, you would just open our hearts, open our eyes and open our ears, Father, to who you really are and what it is you're saying to us. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I had this horrible experience, and I've debated all day whether or not to share it, because it may be, perhaps it comes close to the line of inappropriateness. But it illustrates so much what I have to say tonight. So I'm going to tell it anyway. If you're offended, you can email me at scarborough@hillview.com. A couple weekends ago, my son was mowing, because he's 12, and when you have a 12-year-old son, you should never mow again. Right. And so he's mowing and the mower's acting up a little bit, and I'm in the house watching him, and all I have on are my boxers. And I won't go into any more detail, except they're not like regular boxers. They're just, anyway, you know what I'm saying? They're bad. And he's like, "Dad, something's wrong with the mower." And I'm like, "You fix it." You know, like, what's he going to do? So I go out there. Just like I am, right? And I'm helping him with the mower. And all of a sudden, you know, my back's to the house, and he gets the biggest grin you've ever seen. I was like, "What's so funny?" He said, "Miss Martha's behind you." And that's our neighbor. What do you do? My initial reaction was to scream like a schoolgirl and run. But you know, down there. And I just turn around and say, "Hey, Miss Martha." And it's awful. And you think that's awful? Y'all see an 85-year-old blush. And so anyway, she brought something over, and I was thinking about that, you know, because it was just a horrifying experience, right, for me. And not to mention Miss Martha, you know, the ambulance was over there later in the day. No, I'm kidding. Because, you know, if you're kind of a big guy, you know, you can just get a big shirt, right? So that maybe it looks like, you know, and you can kind of go like this. And you know where the gym's at? You know, but when you're out there in the state that I was out there, there are no secrets. You can't even go like this, right? Because I can't talk normal. I'm like, "Hey, Miss Martha." And it's just, you're just there, right? And it's like we have our big spiritual shirts that we put on. Don't we? And maybe try to pretend like, you know, spiritually we're further along than we are, that we're, you know, we have more spiritual maturity and more spiritual wisdom. And, you know, those shirts, you know, they can fake everybody else out for a while. But God sees you as you are. And there is no fooling God as to where you're at in your walk and where you're at in your maturity. And you can fake everybody else out, but let me help you. Everybody else doesn't matter. It's God. He matters. And what he thinks matters. And all through Galatians, you know, what one of the underlying things that's happening is these Gentile new believers care what the Judaizers think about them. And they're more concerned with what the Judaizers think than with what God thinks. Because God's message was plain to them, that he's loved them. He says in the Bible, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." That's what he thinks about you. And when you stand before him and everything is totally transparent and everything is out there, and he sees you as you are, and yet he loves you. He loves you. I think this next passage we're looking at in Galatians, I mean, it's such phenomenal advice for the spiritual life. He begins, turn with me, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, I preached this past Sunday, and there were several people that talked to me after church that had some issues with, you know, some of the things that I said. You know, and there's a few people that talked to me who believe that once Christ is in your life, you can't sin anymore. Yeah, and I'd like to believe that. And there's one thing that keeps me from believing that. And that's that I know that I'm saved. I know that Christ has saved me. I know that he's forgiven me. But I still struggle. And I ask these people after church, then why is the New Testament filled with all this information about how to deal with the struggle that we have against the sinful nature? Because that battle is there. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. I mean, they are in opposition. And I think if most of us are honest, we feel the heat of that battle every day in some kind of a way, whatever it is for you. Maybe your issue is gossip. You know, maybe that's your issue, because I think at church we like to jump to maybe your issue is murder. You know, we all like those kind of examples, don't we? Because most of us, not all of us, but most of us, that's not our issue, right? But we have our issues. Does everybody understand that? Everybody repeat after me. I have issues. I have issues. She said, you have issues. Now, you, lady. No, I'm kidding. I love her. I always pick on her, but I love her. And I owe her $20 and told her I'd say nice things about her. So they are in opposition to each other. There's a battle that's going on. You know, the things that God wants me to do and the things that my sinful nature wants me to do. That battle is raging. It is there. I mean, that takes place in the Christian life. Because Galatians wasn't written to lost people who don't know Jesus. Galatians was written to a church. And, you know, we understand church today to be everybody that comes on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. That's not how they define church. Church for them was that group of believers who came together to worship. That was a church. Paul's writing to them. They are believers. And he's writing about this issue of this battle that's in our lives between what the Spirit wants and the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. This is one of my favorite things, I think, in this passage. And I told the story Sunday. How many of you are here Sunday morning? How many of you were not? Okay, good, good. That makes you feel better. Not that you don't come on Sunday. Just that I can kind of tell. So a few of you've heard some of this Sunday. But, you know, I gave the example that, you know, in the battle I've shared with you that I have with, you know, wanting to lose a little weight. You know, because I need to lose a little bit of weight if I'm not going to grow anymore. Right? Because I'm the perfect weight for a guy 6'5". And I've given up on growing. So, and I talked about that sometimes. Here's how I go into that battle against, you know, wanting to lose weight and eat right and all that stuff. You know, that about 11:30 or midnight, I start telling myself, I'm not going to eat the s'mores Pop-Tart. And then I remind myself, because I want one. I don't know if you've had them. But I tell myself, I'm not going to eat the s'mores Pop-Tart. I'm not going to eat the s'mores Pop-Tart. And then I begin to obsess over the s'mores Pop-Tarts. And I say it so much that it ends up the next morning with my kids saying, where are the s'mores Pop-Tarts, right? And there's 7 shiny wrappers underneath the recliner, and I still have marshmallow on my teeth. I'm like, I don't know. Huh, that's weird. Must have been the bunny, right? And I think what Paul is saying here, When he says this, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. What he's saying is be led by the Spirit. Strive. And again, this was something that somebody didn't like Sunday morning. And I'm not telling you that for you to, oh, I can't believe somebody didn't like something Pastor Jamie said. I'm not saying that for that reason, but I want you to know, because maybe you might have a problem with that tonight. And I want you to know, hey, you're not alone. But I think what Paul's saying here is be led by the Spirit. Let your focus be on following Jesus. Don't let your focus be on what you're not going to do. Don't obsess over the things that you don't want to do, you know, that you're not going to do. Don't obsess over sin. You're not under law anymore. The law's been fulfilled because of Christ. So now we talk about freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. In this freedom, you don't have to obsess anymore over keeping the law or breaking the law. Now you have the freedom to strive for God and to strive to live for Jesus. Does everybody understand what I'm saying there? So that if I wouldn't spend half a night in the recliner telling myself I'm not going to eat s'mores Pop-Tarts, which always ends up with me eating s'mores Pop-Tarts, but rather, you know, if I were to focus on the positive things, you know, think about, hey, you know, I'm going to run sometime tomorrow, or, you know, but not obsess over I'm not going to do this, because you're not under law anymore. If you are a legalist, that's what you obsess over. Right. The term legalist, you know, obviously you think about legal terms, legal definitions. A legalist constantly thinks about what they're not going to do or what you think other people shouldn't be doing. And you've missed the point of the focus, which is Christ. And I said that, you know, here at Hillview, you've heard every pastor here that's preached say it, that we believe it's all about Jesus. And you can get a quick applause and a lot of amen, maybe some hooping and hollering when you say it's all about Jesus, and people love that. But I don't think we understand the depths of what that means, that it's really all about Jesus. So I don't have to obsess over what I'm not going to do. Paul is saying, don't do that. Strive for God. Listen to the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. He goes on to say this. Yeah, and for me, you know, this was tough. I told him Sunday morning that I had this thought. I said, have you ever had a stupid thought? You know, I have them many times a day. But I had this thought that as I would read this list of the acts of the sinful nature, before I did, I'd have everybody stand up. And then I'd ask you to sit down when I read the one you're guilty of. So pretend you're standing. How about that? The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Now, I'm guessing at this point we've lost half the crowd, right? You all didn't think that was funny. You're like, huh, you jerk. So if we lost half the crowd, here goes the rest. Hatred. Discord. I love that's on the list. Because if you're a legalist here tonight, it's got to pain you that discord is on the same list as sexual immorality. Everybody get that? Does everybody understand what that means? Because I think in the church, we pick out the sins that we call the big ones, right? These are the big sins. But according to what Paul has said here, If you are guilty of causing discord, right? And I just define that simply as you have a chance to be a blessing and you decide to be a curse. You got somebody at work and they're in need of some encouragement, of a kind word, and you won't do it. And rather you discourage, or you're causing dissension. Somebody shares something with you in confidence about somebody else and you run to them and tell them so-and-so said this. Just sowing those seeds of discord. And yet, in the eyes of God, if you're guilty of discord, it's the same as being guilty of sexual immorality. Now, that is tough to say in the church. Because most people that go to church pride themselves in only being guilty of a few of these things. But they're all on the same list. They're all on the same list. So he says, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And then he says this. And to me, this is a really tough saying. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there are some places where you can read that and people in church will actually stand up and applaud at that point. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this deserves some explanation. I think theology is very important. Theology is simply the study of God. And so all these things that we're understanding and learning about God fall under the category of theology. And I think to have a proper biblical theology of salvation, you have to determine where salvation comes from. Okay? Because what some say about this passage right here is that, see, if those things are in your life, you can't go to heaven. But you got to listen to what Paul says here. He's very specific. Obviously, this came from the Greek text, and there's some things that translate here. Because he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I absolutely believe that. If you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But let's understand from that Greek perspective what it means to live in a place. All right? So before Christ, all you have is the sinful nature. That's it. Not only do you not have a desire to please God, you don't have the ability to please God before Jesus. All right? Now, I believe that salvation comes from God. The Bible says about Jesus, he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. We don't co-author together in our salvation. He's the author of faith. He's the perfecter of faith. So salvation comes from him. Now, we talked about this for several Wednesday nights, more than one Wednesday night, that if God saved you, and this is a God who knows the future, he knew that you would mess up at some point along the way after he saved you, right? Amen? Okay. You with me? And yet, he saved you anyway. So would it not be a contradiction for him to take the salvation back from you when he knew you were going to do what you did in the first place? Would that not be a contradiction? To me, that makes the character of God inconsistent. That there is a contradiction that's there. Now, this there's a fine line here. Because, you know, a few people Sunday said, yeah, but here's the deal. Before Christ, you didn't have the desire to please God, and we didn't have the ability to please God. After Christ, we are set. Let's do it again. We are set free. That means I now have a desire to please God and an ability to please God. But this battle rages, doesn't it? And this is what Paul's talking about. This battle rages. So I don't live over here anymore. Now I live here. Is this perfection? No. Perfection's way down here. We call it heaven. All right? Did everybody hear that? Because some of you are not going to like that. We call that heaven. That's when you'll be perfect. In the meantime, you don't live where you used to live. You live here now. And what defines your life is the work of Christ in your life. However, Paul's addressing this battle that's taken place in our lives. And that means this. There are those moments in our lives as believers when we're tempted back towards the old life. There are those moments in the life of a believer when not only are you tempted back towards the old life, that maybe you even succumb to some of the things of the old life. And the difference is, you haven't moved back here because Christ has saved you. But some of these things continue to crop their head up. Some of the old desires. One of the things that upset somebody Sunday, I know it sounds like there was a long line of people upset. It wasn't like that. But one of the things that somebody said is they didn't like it when I said, you know, the old desires haven't left. Some of them have. But some of them haven't left at all. Some of the old desires since I've known Christ have gotten stronger. I'm talking about the desires, okay? And I'm preaching this to you tonight because I don't hear preachers say this a lot. And yet this is the very battle that Paul is talking about here. We have people that will make an appointment with one of us pastors and say, there's no way I can be saved. I totally messed up this weekend. How can I be saved? And they struggle with that. And that just comes from a misunderstanding of the character of God. I had a guy come to my office this week, and I said, "Man, what is going on?" I said, "What's been going on with you?" And I told him to sit down. He said, "It's all," and I won't tell you the word he said. He said, "But it's all had something to do with cows." "It's all." And I said, "What is?" He goes, "The Bible, Jesus, this church." And I said, "What's going on? What's going on?" And so he started talking about all these stories in the Bible. "How can you believe these stories? How can you believe these things?" I said, wait. "Don't worry about Jonah right now. Okay? What you need to reckon with is, who is this God?" I said, "Do I think Jonah and the whale sounds ridiculous? It sounds ridiculous if you don't believe there's a God capable of doing that. But if you believe that God is all powerful, all knowing, right? If you believe that about God, that he can do whatever he wants, then Jonah's no big deal. But it begins with what you think about God. So this issue of salvation is important in what you think about God. Because I want you to know, I believe he knows the future. And I know, I can't say this for you, but for me, he saved me anyway. In spite of what my future actions were going to be, he saved me. It's his work that he does. So I think that's very important. So if you live here in the old, in the sinful nature, you don't have the ability to please God. You don't have the desire to please God, and you live here. But once you're saved, you no longer live here. But it is still a part of our struggle in being the men and women of God that he's called us to be. And then he says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." I love that. Where I think we miss what it means, the fruits of the Spirit, what this means, where I think we miss it is, I've heard people say, "Well, now I've really got joy down, but I've got to work on patience." You ever heard anybody say that? Have you ever said that? "You know, I need to work on love. You know, I need to work on gentleness. I need to work on these." Well, here's where we misunderstand. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Are y'all with me tonight? This is the fruit of the Spirit. Who produces these things? The Spirit of God produces these. I don't produce patience. I don't produce gentleness. I don't produce goodness. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And here's the other thing that I think we miss. This is singular. Has everybody got that? These are not like 8 or 9 different fruits of the Spirit. It says it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. It says the fruit of the Spirit is. This is a package deal. And that means if you're a believer, these things should be evident in your life. Amen? They should be evident in your life. But know this. It's the work of the Spirit. The Bible doesn't say, "He who began a good work in you will just trust you to complete it," does it? Who completes the work in you? God. Who does the work? God. This is what I'm saying. When I say it's all about Jesus, I believe it's really all about Jesus. He produces these things in our lives. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a package deal. He's producing these things in our lives. He does that. It's his work. And I think that's key. I think it's important. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Let me make this point and then I'll close tonight. So I want to know about this fruit and I want to know about this crucifixion. And you all help me with that tonight. Answer this. Crucifixion. Slow death, quick death. Slow death. Crucifixion is a slow death, right? That's why they used it. Because it was a slow death. So remember the word slow. Fruit. If I decide to give up s'mores Pop-Tarts and just to eat fruit, can I go home tonight and plant some strawberry seeds and tonight eat strawberries? Why? Because it takes time, doesn't it? It takes time. I say this for two reasons tonight. Because some of you are discouraged in your walk because you want all of it now. But I'm telling you, crucifying the sinful nature takes time. And I'm not talking like over the course of an 8-week Bible study. I'm talking about over the course of a lifetime. It takes time for the sinful nature to be crucified. And the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit takes time. That's why the Bible says God is always at work. He's always at work. That's why the Bible says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. But notice there's not a timeline when that work will be complete. But God is completing that work. God is doing that. But it takes time. So some of you here tonight, you're discouraged. You feel like you ought to be further along than you are. And maybe you should. But my encouragement to you tonight is to listen to the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit of God. Somebody might ask, what does the Spirit sound like? I need to know that, you know. Wouldn't it be cool if the Spirit sounded like, you know, Howard Cosell? Or, you know, just readily identifiable. And people say, so how does the Lord speak to you? I remember growing up as a kid, preachers used to always say that. Now the Lord spoke to me and it freaked me out a little bit. It made me feel like they were really holy and I wasn't. I used to think that preachers, when they got done preaching on Sunday, they floated up to heaven and God gave them more sermons to preach, right? And then I realized that wasn't true after I preached my first sermon. Guess where I went after I preached? Kentucky Fried Chicken, right? And I realized that wasn't the case. Nonetheless, somebody may say, so how do you know when it's the Spirit that's speaking to you? How do you know that? And I in no way intend for anybody to feel dumb tonight. But I want to tell you, if you're a believer, man, the Spirit is constantly speaking to your spirit. And we know what's right and we know what's wrong. We know that. We know that. How many of you can remember, you know, being on the brink of making a horrible decision? And why was it tough to make that decision? Even if you made the decision to do what you shouldn't do, why was it tough? Because God's Spirit was telling you, don't do it. I mean, there'll be no sin that I say to God, I didn't even realize that was wrong. Huh? Who'd have thunk it? You know, I mean, that's not going to happen because God's Spirit is always working within us. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. The Spirit of God has shown me that. Some, you know, it may be as simple as maybe somebody coming to you and saying, hey, can you help me? You know, I remember one time I was driving down the road. It wasn't the rain we had that flooded Nashville, but it was an awful rain a couple months before that where you could barely see your hand in front of your face. And I'm driving and I see this guy walking with a gas can. And, you know, as a pastor, a seminary educated person, my first thought is, of course, I'm glad that ain't me out in the rain. And the point of this is not that you should pick up people on the side of the road. All right, Sheriff, I'm not telling everybody that. I'm not telling you. But I'm telling you, when I passed this guy, I felt horrible. If it was a nice sunny day, you know, maybe, hey, it's a beautiful walk. But man, it was pouring down rain. And I was in a hurry. But man, I just knew I had to turn around and go pick that guy up. How did I know that? Is that because I watch Oprah all the time and Oprah tells us we should do good things? Is that why? Is it because I read some, you know, I can't even think of it. Just forget it. So why do I know that? It's the Spirit of God. You know, I don't want to make it like it's some big riddle to figure out what God wants you to do. God hasn't made it a riddle. He speaks to our hearts. And we know what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And that's when that battle begins to wage. Because I just want to go on. I'm busy. You know, I'm an important guy. And I'll say that in case you haven't figured that out. I'm an important, you don't wear bowling shirts like this and not be someone significant. But man, God's Spirit just keeps working. And I have to turn around and I've got to pick that guy up. I've got to. And that happens. If you're a follower of Jesus, that happens to you. And you have those experiences where you know, I've got to do this. Or, I don't need to do this. And then that battle rages in our lives. Fruit takes time. Crucifixion takes time. The second reason I said this is because some of you have been tempted by pride to look at somebody else and expect them to get where it took you 20 years to get. You expect them to get there in 6 months. I'm amazed how we do that as Christians. That it's taken, you know, this journey for me, it's been 39 years at this point. I got saved when I was 16. So that's been like, I don't know, 10 years now that I've... That was a joke. But since I was six, it's been 16, you know, since I was 16 years old to get to this place where God has grown me to. And I'm not boasting at all. I'm not saying, wow, gosh, look where I'm at. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying where I'm at. It's taken time to get where I'm at. And I've got a long way to go. But why do I expect somebody else to get here in 6 months? And I become aggravated or disgusted with them if they won't get to a place that took me over 20 years to get to. I'm going to tell you this story. We're going to have altar. I've told you a story about this kid before. And man, he was nothing but trouble. I wanted to throw him out of the youth group. I was the youth pastor. And God just kept telling me, don't give up on this kid. Don't give up on this kid. You know, and I was ready to give up on him. Anybody have anybody like that in your life? Man, you're nobody, just me. Raise your hand. We're all in this together. Yeah, yeah. So, man, I got some people. I'm ready to be done with them. They've screwed up way too many times. If we counted, it's probably far less than the number of times I've messed up. But that's different. That's me. I mean, we feel that way, don't we? And I felt like God saying, don't give up on this kid because you don't know what I'm going to do in his life. God knows what he's going to do, but I don't know. But I'm ready to give up on him. And what's incredible about this kid, you know, this kid has gone on and God's used him and he's touched thousands of people's lives now in ministry. It's amazing. And he's a youth pastor. And sometimes he calls me, man, I got this kid. I'm about ready to kick him out. And I'm like, really? Because you should have been kicked out, pal, you know. But you don't know what God's going to do in our lives. We want to have a time of altar. And if you're here, I've talked a lot about if you're a follower of Jesus. You know, this battle takes place because the Spirit is within us, showing us what's right and showing us what's wrong. I'm going to tell you, I believe that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And no matter what, how many good things you try to do, you can't do enough good things to save yourself. That's why there was a cross, because you can't save yourself. Only he can save you. And the good news of the gospel is that he's willing to save you. He's willing to forgive you. And I would plead with you tonight to trust him with your life. Quit trusting you with your life. Trust him with your life. For some of you, maybe it's just been that struggle of listening to the Spirit and doing what the Spirit says. You're being led by the Spirit, walking with the Spirit. Because I'm going to tell you, you know, what's happened to us is supernatural. That Christ has saved us and placed within us his Spirit. And his Spirit is communicating to us and for us. The Bible says when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit prays on your behalf. I mean, it's a powerful thing. And so many of us are not in tune with the Spirit because we are so focused on ourselves. Even if your focus is, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this. You're focused on the wrong things. But that we would turn our eyes on him and we would focus. Because I'm going to tell you, just as I stood before Miss Martha a few weeks ago, all of us stand before God that way. And he sees every imperfection. He sees every impurity. He sees every mess up. And yet the gospel is that this cross is how he demonstrated the love he has for us, knowing what we really look like. And he loves you anyway. I want to invite you to come to the altar. And I'm going to tell you, come to the altar tonight. If you need to come and pray, come and pray. Come and ask Jesus to refocus your eyes on Him. Remember that He is the author and the perfecter of your faith. That He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And He's doing that. Remember that fruit takes time. And crucifixion takes time. And let Him, trust Him to do that work in your life. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your cross. Lord, we thank You that Your blood was shed so our sin could be forgiven. I pray for those tonight, Lord Jesus, that don't know You. And Lord, I pray simply that You would save them. That You would do that. And Lord, I pray for those of us whose eyes have not been focused on You. Lord, may we see You for who You really are. May we realize You see us for who we really are. And yet You love us. And You do that work. I love You, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I'm not going to keep the altar long, but I want to invite you to come. You come and pray.